So you can follow in the Matthew's Gospels that you'll find on your seats, page 4. And I'm starting to read towards the top of that page, under verse 18. So this is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
Hi, everyone. We're continuing on page 4, chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospels. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
May I begin by wishing you a very, very happy Christmas indeed, just a week to go. It's a well-recognised fact that the person who gets most excited in our household about Christmas is Dad. And there are a number of well-rehearsed and eagerly anticipated rituals which our family progresses through each year, as I suspect is true for yours as well. So the star on the tree is always put up by the same individual. It's awaiting his arrival home. My daughter and I have gone shopping together every year for the last 20 years. We start at Farlow's in the West End, head up through Fortnum and Mason's, where we can't really afford to buy anything, and then through the Burlington Arcade, which we used to go to in order to assess the necessary future value of her husband. And then we head up to John Lewis, where we really nail it. Now, my father, on the other hand, my late father, well, he could never be described as a spoilsport, but he didn't like getting ready for Christmas. He loved Christmas, but didn't like us getting ready for it till right close up to the date, and particularly with regards to the Christmas tree. And being a farmer, he saw the selection of the Christmas tree as an opportunity for forestry improvement. He would go out on Christmas Eve and come back with the worst specimen he could possibly find in order to improve the general stock. One year, the tree went up for 4 foot and the last 18 inches went at right angles. The next year there were no leaves beyond 3 foot, and the pièce de résistance was entirely dead down one side. But it was all right, because it went into the corner, so only my mother noticed. Now, there's one aspect of Christmas that, for me, makes Christmas more special than any other, and that is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, long after the wrapping paper has been recycled and the decorations are safely back in their boxes, the last of the New Year's resolutions have been firmly broken, the reality of Jesus Christ lives on. And if I may, I want us to pause and consider just two aspects of his birth to ponder over the next few days. The first, in that first name given to him in our first reading on page 4, the name Emmanuel. It's the second name, actually, but it's sandwiched on either side by the name Jesus. In summary of what was going on that first Christmas period, Matthew, the author of this account, which you have in your hands, do turn to page 4 so you can see it, quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote over 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and he says this. You can see it indented there in verse 23, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." One friend of mine describes Jesus as the only man in history whose biography was written before he was born. Emmanuel is the Greek form of the Hebrew name, Im, with, El, God, in the first person plural, Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to suggest, well, I hope you might take this gospel account, eyewitness account away. It's written as eyewitness history, it's courtroom testimony, if you like. And I hope you might read it over the Christmas period, and you'll find that Emmanuel is the only thing that really makes sense of Jesus' life. How is it that his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, has shaped so much of civilized culture since his day? Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. How is it that he performed his miracles, cleansing the leper, healing the centurion's servant, calming the storm, feeding 5,000 with just a couple of Pret sandwiches and nobody died, casting out evil, Emmanuel, God with us? How is it that a detailed account of his life and its meaning was provided for literally thousands of years before he came, Emmanuel, God with us? How is it that he rose victorious following his certified death to reign forever, Emmanuel, God with us? No other explanation rationally, reasonably, logically makes sense of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other explanations flounder on grounds of logic. So did these eyewitnesses simply make it up? No, it's far too much historical specificity for this merely to be myth. Myths don't contain place names, people's names, meteorological data, biological facts, contemporaneous circumstances. Myths just don't work like that. This is historical narrative. Were they simply gullible, deluded, taken in? No. This is amongst the most sophisticated literature widely recognized across the world in all of world history. This is not the work of deluded, gullible individuals. Was Jesus party to some sort of grand deceitful corruption? No, the very essence of his teaching is integrity, truth, reliability. My word is my bond. It comes from Jesus, by the way. So only God with us makes logical sense of what we've got. If you would turn with me, please, to one of two cross-references I'm going to make to the very last page of the account, page 78. And I want us to look at Jesus' final words following his death and resurrection on page 78. Under the Great Commission, verse 18, sentence 18, Jesus, risen from the grave, came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Emmanuel, God with us. Not one amongst other equals on a par with the Buddha or the prophet or with Brahma, Vishnu or Krishna. No, God with us. Not some kind of great architect in the sky, vague, misty concept of spirituality, well-being and mindfulness. No, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in all his majesty and authority, God with us, in all his might and strength, God with us in his wonder and kindness and goodness and purity, Emmanuel. You know how somebody comes into the office from time to time and shows you one of those pictures of an ultrasound scan of a baby that they're expecting? You know, you think it looks like the Loch Ness Monster, but really you have to say something nice about it. Or they show you the first footprint of a small child, you know, in the new baby book or whatever. Well, this baby, Jesus, is the only child of whom it could be truly said, isn't he divine? Emmanuel, God with us. Some years ago, I came across the teaching of Jacques Monod. He's a secularist, a materialist. He's the guy from whom Richard Dawkins probably got many of his ideas. He's writing in 1907. He's a Frenchman, a Jacques Monod. He was introduced to me by an Australian. Jake Monod was the name the Australian gave him, but I think Jacques Monod is probably the way you put it. Listen to this. Man must at last wake to his total solitude, his fundamental isolation. Does he at last realize that like a gypsy, he lives on the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf to his music, indifferent to his hopes, his sufferings, his crimes? The bleak, stark sterility of secularism. No God, no future, no hope, no help, no right, no wrong, no good, no evil, no judgment, no justice. Emmanuel, God with us. A future, hope, help, right, wrong, judgment, justice, good, evil. It's wonderful, isn't it? It changes everything. I come from a home that was Christian, but I didn't actually surrender my own life personally to the Lord Jesus Christ in all his authority till I was about 18 and a half. Actually, it was December the 18th, 1979, 39 years ago. And I'd been asked to spend some time away from the boarding school that I was attending by the authorities of the school for reasons which are absolutely none of your business and we're not going to go into now. And I went to stay with my grandfather, and when I was staying with him, he was a very clear Christian. And he explained to me that the heart of the Christian faith has to do with the person Jesus Christ, not rules, not religion, not ritual, but the person Jesus. And that night I knelt by my bed and surrendered my life to his leadership. And I vividly remember the first Christmas, just a few days later. We were farming down in the West Country, and I was carrying bales of hay to the sheep out in the fields, crispy, frosty morning, long before it was light, 6:30, 7 o'clock. And walking back, looking up at the starlit skies, in sheer wonder, God with us, Emmanuel. May I suggest to you that it changes everything? It does leave us asking the question, however, why? Why should the God and creator of this universe discard his dignity and descend into the darkness of this disordered world? And the answer comes in the other name that is given to Jesus that brackets the name Emmanuel, and you'll see it there on page 4. So if you turn back to page 4, would you, for a moment? It's good to go back to the historical documents and to have a look at them, see what it actually says. Verse 20 and 21, page 4, towards the top of the page. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Emmanuel, the Greek form of the Hebrew, Jesus, the modern form of the Hebrew, Jeshua or Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. Yasha, to save. Joshua, Jesus. Now, a public speaker such as myself is always looking around through the year, knowing that I'm going to speak at Christmas for the kind of thing that will, you know, illustrate what's going on. And it was in June and July when those 12 children, their football coach, from the wild boar soccer team determined to explore the cave complex in Nong Nang. Do you remember it? And for 16 days, we were all held absolutely gripped. And the Navy SEALs went through this 1.5 miles of tunnels below the mountain. And one part 300 meters underwater, they described as like swimming through coffee. And I went back last week as I was preparing to speak today and looked at the footage of it. It's absolutely glorious. As the first diver emerges out of the water with his spotlight on his head, and there in the spotlight, sitting up in the kind of cave, the 13 individuals. Light in darkness. It's beautiful. Rescue. Salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God saves. He has come to save you and me. And so I hear somebody saying, well, hang on a second, what do I need rescuing from? I mean, Brexit, austerity, Boris, Jeremy, I mean, what do I need saving? Jeremy, well, or Boris, maybe, but what do I need saving from? Have a look at verse 20, because we're told absolutely straight here by the angel from God. She will bear a son, verse 21, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Oh dear, once you mention that word sin, everybody thinks here is a Victorian preacher, bit of a schoolmaster, he's going to start wagging his finger. Well, mention the word sin in polite society and immediately you think of that, don't you? And the danger is we either trivialize sin or sensationalize it. We trivialize it. Sin is too many mince pies before lunch on Christmas morning. By the way, the record here is 21. It was set by an 11-year-old in 2006. And he told me just the other day, he said, Dad, there we are, we've given him a name. Do remember to tell them that it wasn't just one of those thin ones that we're serving these days, it was a proper filled one. And he added, I didn't feel very well that afternoon. So, we trivialise sin. Too many mince pies, one sherbet too many at the office party, a minor indiscretion on a foreign business trip. But then why would God the Father send his only son into the world if it's something trivial? Or we sensationalise it. Sin is the racist soccer supporter. Sin is the suicide bomber. Sin is the Me Too abuser. Sin is not me, it's somebody else. But then why would Jesus be a gift to the whole world? And it was only relatively late in my life that I came to grasp that the essence of sin is not kind of naughty but nice, but a fundamental attitude of resistance to God, rebellion against God. I won't have you. I won't surrender. Holding God at arm's length in God's world, living my life my way without reference to my Creator. That's the essence of sin. I wonder if you'd turn to page 41. This is the last cross reference and when we'll draw to a close. But page 41, here is Jesus speaking. Do you know, I love the teaching of Jesus because it gets me. He gets me. He describes me. I mean, I'll leave you to make your own decision about this, but it certainly does, well, you'll probably say, yes, it does describe you, William, but it certainly does describe me. Verse 41, page 41, verse 19, Jesus says, we'll take it from 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and gossip. These are what defile a person. Well, let me tell you, that's me. It may not be you, it's certainly me. Here then is the analysis of God the Father. God looks down on our world and he says, this world needs saving. From what does this world need saving? Oh, not ignorance, more education, not poverty, more aid, not disease, more medicine, not climate change, more recycling, not low self-esteem, more therapy. This world needs saving from human rebellion against God, from sin. The analysis of God the Father. The evidence of my heart. I'll leave you to speak for yourself, but the evidence of my heart. Out of my heart come evil thoughts, murderous thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, gossip. And here is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. as he comes down into this dark world to save us from our sin. It's beautiful. The account of the eyewitness Matthew here concludes with the Lord Jesus going to his death on the cross and carrying there God's judgment at your rebellion against him and mine, such that as I turn to Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness, his salvation, my sins are washed clean and I'm given a fresh start, God with us. And the question then we're left with is whether we'll accept it. Will it just be another Christmas like all other Christmases? You know, the star will be placed on the tree. The shopping trip will take place. You know, the turkey will be bought and stuffed. The presents will be exchanged. Or will it be a completely different Christmas? God with us. On the 2nd of June this year, in a moment of total absent-minded madness, driving out from the West Country, I filled my Skoda Octavia diesel, one-third full, with petrol. And do you know, the guy who owns the petrol station, he's an old friend of mine, he's called Steve, and he said, you're going to have to call this number and someone will come and help you out. And I thought, no, I think I can do it myself. I don't need help. And so what I did was to top it completely up with petrol. And I thought, I'll drive back to the farm, I'll get a siphon, I've got a nice piece of tube there, I'll suck it out, and then fill it up with farm diesel. I know, strictly, you tax guys, you're not supposed to do that, but I thought as a one-off I might do it, okay? We got a kilometre, and then the walk of shame. I need help. And Sally arrived, and may I say she was considerably more understanding than the female passenger who was sitting in the seat to my right of my car. She sorted it all out. But it did require that willingness to acknowledge that I need help, and that readiness to say, please help me. What we're going to do as you go out of the door is offer you one of these little booklets. I wrote this specifically to help us understand the essence of Christmas. And you'll find on the very back page, if you manage to get that far, a prayer that would enable you to say to God, please help me. And God promises that if we pray a prayer like that of surrender, asking for his help, it will change everything. God with us. May I wish you a very, very happy Christmas.